Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602. Or toll-free across the United States, it's 1-877-753-3341. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
Actually, hold off calling that number, unless you're Xavier or some of those folks have already invited to call in, those fine, honest Roman Catholic folks from the Planet Envoy web board who we've invited to call in, see if they can back up their slander and libel and ad hominem and all the rest type of stuff they do, and call it apologetics. If they'd like to call in, that's fine. Otherwise, hold off on that because we have a lot to do today. And I'm sure that as soon as Xavier finds time to get that phone and call in and back up his bravado, we'll have a wonderful conversation based upon facts and things like that. But instead, we've got a couple other things. We are going to be talking a little bit more about Patrick Madrid and the Envoy folks here. We have some... I was just scrolling down. Someone sent me a URL. And Patrick Madrid has started blogging some stuff. And as normal, you know, I don't know. Maybe it's just if I don't have a lot of interaction with somebody over time, it's just my nature to think better of someone. And I've just forgotten just how completely disconnected Patrick Madrid is from reality. I'd forgotten that here's a guy who just keeps using the same arguments. He's been doing this now for many, many years, and he never interacts with the rebuttal of them. They never grow. They never show any, you know, signs of improvement or anything like that. He just ignores the refutations and just keeps going on and on. And I don't know. I guess I had just forgotten about that or something. Maybe it's just so many of his fellows have just gotten, you know, either completely lost it, like Syngenis, and gone off into odd stuff, like Matatix and things like that, that he ends up looking better or something in my mind. I don't know. But the Patrick Madrid of 1993 and the White Man's Burden fame is still around. And this is the same guy who puts out a magazine that has an entire article about me without ever mentioning my name or even giving a single reference that the readers can go read the original article that it's allegedly rebutting. I don't know how people look at themselves in the mirror when they engage in that kind of apologetics. I really don't. But I've been reminded, I was looking at the blog, and I find that the people being cited supporting Madrid and how he just... All these folks have to run around going, oh, I won that debate, oh, I won that debate. I don't have to do that. Where do I do that? I don't do that. I don't even have to do that. I can just let the debate sit out there and do its thing. It's Madrid that has to do that. It's Madrid that had to put out The White Man's Burden, and now he's putting that back out again. And in fact, even I saw it reposted. And guess who's supporting him in that? Such unbiased folks as Art Stippo and Ron Ticelli. Now, Ticelli's up at Boston College. Ticelli, he was part of putting on the debate that took place, what was that, 96? Was that the date, 96, for the Boston College debate? Scott Butler and Robert Syngenis versus myself and Rob Zins. I think that was 96. And I'll never forget during the break. And this was, I don't know what it was during the early 90s, but Catholic apologists had very small bladders during the early 1990s. I don't know if it was something they drank or just what it was, but they would keep leaving while I was speaking. I'm not really sure how you can debate someone when you don't hear what they're saying. But these folks would keep leaving during debate. Sippo did that. He went and got a Coke, used the bathroom. He didn't could care less what I had to say. And, you know, certainly pronounced it to be all wrong. But, you know, it's funny. He can't even know what in the world I said in some parts of that debate because the tapes were lost and he wasn't there. And yet he's very confident that he won. I don't know. Sometimes people think we're making these people up, that we've just created these folks out of whole cloth, and that they still exist. But Sungenis and Butler would keep leaving during the debate. Not at the same time, thankfully, but they keep leaving during the debate. We get to the break, and that's where you're supposed to, you know, use the restroom, I guess. And I walked out to look for the restroom, because we're at Boston College. I'd never been there before. Well, actually, I had in 1993, but it was a different building. And I look for the restroom, and I come around a corner, and Ticelli's out there with Sungenis. And was there a third person? I don't remember now the third person, but he's out there with Sungenis. He doesn't see me coming toward them. So I can hear him very loudly saying to Bob Sungenis, Scott can't handle this kind of information. And then all of a sudden he looks up, and I'm walking by, and it comes all of a sudden becomes very quiet. So he went. He was really unhappy, very, very unhappy about the outcome of that debate. Very, very unhappy. And so the people on the blog saying, oh, yeah, Patrick did great, pulling to Jelly. That's, you know, that's sort of like asking, Boston fans how they think the Red Sox did last year over against somebody else. Do you like the Yankees or the Red Sox? Well, what do you think they're going to say? I don't know. But anyway, we'll look at that. We'll look at that a little bit later on. Instead, first, we're starting with the other side of, well, I don't know if it's the other side of the fence anymore or not. I think the fence is gone, personally. This morning, was that this morning? Yeah, that was this morning. 9 a.m. probably Eastern time, I'd imagine. So fairly early this morning, Timothy George, who is fairly well known in Christianity Today, Dean of Beeson Divinity School, of Samford University, executive editor of Christianity Today, put out a statement in which he says, the promise of Benedict XVI, evangelicals can be glad that the new pope is not likely to be a mere caretaker. And you just, where do you start with this stuff? John Paul II will long be remembered as the greatest pope since the Reformation. What does that mean? What does... If you're a Protestant, what is the greatest pope since the Reformation? Is that the most Catholic pope or the least Catholic pope? You know, what makes someone a great pope? I really wonder. He goes on to say, last time a man of comparable age was selected to succeed a long-serving pontiff was in 1958. When Angelo Roncalli succeeded Pius XII as John the 23rd. To the surprise of many, the good Pope John proved to be far more than a mere caretaker. Listen to this. He opened Catholicism to the wind of the Spirit by convening the Second Vatican Council. And I'm used to hearing people talking about the wind of the Spirit in Vatican II. The problem is, I'm used to all of them who do that being Roman Catholics. What does it mean to be a non-Roman Catholic and view Vatican II with its confirmations of Trent and its confirmations of all the sacramental violations of the gospel, of the grace, of Jesus Christ? What is it to view that as the wind of the Spirit? I don't know. I confess, I'm left just speechless, going, wouldn't the wind of the Spirit result in moving away from all those things that violate the gospel? Maybe, you know, getting rid of the concept of tradition clearly explained in Vatican II and holding to the absolute supremacy of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture and the concept... what? Wouldn't that be what the Spirit does? I don't know. And so then it goes on to say, 5-point ecumenism. 5-point ecumenism. I'm only used to one particular use of the term 5-point personally, so that one's, I don't like that one. I am not predicting that Benedict XVI will follow suit and preside over a new council, Vatican III. I haven't heard anyone who suggests that. But I do believe his pontificate will be one of great moment for the Christian Church, not least for evangelicals. So we immediately recognize that we're functioning with a given view of the Christian Church here that is no longer, as we saw with the death of John Paul II, it is no longer defined by the gospel. It is defined culturally. It is defined in a broad historical manner, but it cannot be defined theologically outside of maybe the use of the word Jesus Christ. We see this, for example, right before I went to Italy, we were discussing Paul Owen and his betrayal of his alleged apologetic stance and on Mormonism, and saying that his real problem with Mormonism is they don't baptize properly. You can have the wrong God, the wrong Christ, the wrong gospel, all the rest of that stuff. You can be a polytheist. But if you baptize properly, well, we can just clasp hands and have our good ecumenical discussions. Same kind of background here, that once again we're stuck with this issue of what is the Christian church? Well, evidently for most people anymore, especially in the academy, there's no way of answering that question. You have to use a very, 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 very broad definition. You can only look at historical things. You can't do it by the gospel. You can't do it on the basis of Christian truth. That's just too narrow, see. So it's a pragmatic way of doing it. Since that's too narrow and that makes us sound too narrow, then we're going to do it a different way. And so this is an important moment, a great moment for the Christian church. And he says, here are five reasons why evangelical Protestants, whatever that means anymore, they're not protesting against anything, that's for sure, and Orthodox believers of all persuasions should be pleased at the election of Pope Benedict XVI. The first point is he takes truth seriously. Once again, I guess the most positive spin I can put on that is he actually believes that there is a truth. The problem, of course, is every pope that, you know, was very involved in the Counter-Reformation and the Inquisition took truth seriously, too. So isn't that relevant anymore? I suppose the idea, you know, that he takes truth seriously is meant to mean, see, we can join with them against the postmodernists or something like that. I'd like to try to think that that's what it is. But the problem is when the truth that you take seriously happens to be the negation of the gospel of Christ, which is more important? Seems to cross my mind. Doesn't seem to cross Timothy George's mind, because his second point is his theology is Bible-focused. Bible-focused. Alrighty. How do you respond to someone who calls themselves an evangelical Protestant? That's Bible-focused. Does that mean that he's familiar with... Well, to him, what it means is he's familiar with biblical exegetical issues, which he certainly is. That does not mean that your theology is actually determined by Scripture or actually, you know, really impacted in that way. But certainly no one is going to say that Ratzinger does not know his means of defending his position. You know, in fact, I was looking at one of his books called Called to Communion, Understanding the Church Today. It's an Ignatius publication, prior to his, well, everything would be prior to his election at the moment. But it was interesting because he was talking about, in fact, I think, did I mention on, it was either on The Dividing Line or one of my blogs, I was mentioning some things that he was talking about in regards to the canon of Scripture and things like that. He's talking about the Matthew chapter 16 passage. And he makes the comment, let me just read from starting page 58. We cannot enter into all these debates here, nor is it necessary for us to do so. There are two reasons why this is the case. First, we have seen that the substance of what Matthew says is mirrored in all the strata of the New Testament tradition, however diversely these layers may be organized in other respects. That was a previous discussion that we would certainly take much in argument against. Anyways, such unity of the tradition can be explained only if what is recounted in Matthew originates from Jesus himself. Second, he's talking here about the fact that many modern New Testament exegetes, which I would identify as ultra-liberals, question the validity of almost anything that Jesus says in any of the Gospels. And so, second, we have no need to pursue these discussions further in a theological reflection, because for one who in the faith of the church reads the Bible as the Word of God, the validity of a given statement does not depend upon the historical hypotheses concerning its most ancient form and source. Everyone who attends the findings of the exegetes over a longer period of time knows how short-lived these hypotheses are. I just stopped for just a moment and saw someone saying Latter-day Saints are in fact monotheistic. Let me assure St. Pete, whoever St. Pete is, Latter-day Saints are not monotheistic. That is a gross misunderstanding of the concept of Mormonism and the teachings of Joseph Smith, and maybe we have a Mormon in channel. We can have a profitable discussion with that person at, in the context channel. Anyways, a saying of Jesus reported in the Bible is not made binding on faith because it is acknowledged as Jesus' word by the majority of contemporary exegetes, and it does not lose its validity when the opposite is the case, that's for sure. It is valid because Holy Scripture is valid. Now, listen closely. It is valid because Holy Scripture is valid. Agreed. And because Scripture presents it to us as an utterance of Jesus. Said in other terms, the guarantee of its validity does not result from hypothetical constructs, however well-founded they might be, but from inclusion in the canon of Scripture, which in turn the faith of the Church avouches as the Word of God, that is, as the trustworthy ground of our existence. So what is the ultimate authority in Ratzinger's viewpoint here? I mean, it's interesting that we would take a similar, we would say similar things. We would say majority opinion of exegetes does not determine the validity of these truths, and that it's Scripture that gives these things their theological reality. But you see, I would base that in the nature of Scripture. I would base that in the nature of Scripture as being theanoustos, whereas Ratzinger has to base that in the Church's alleged creation of the canon and the testimony of the Church to the canon of Scripture. Now you see why there's more than one section on the subject of the canon in Scripture alone. Boy, this is going to be really, really distracting to be trying to talk about this particular article while watching, evidently, a Mormon has come to the channel. And then, of course, the cell phone goes off as well. And unfortunately, I can't respond to cell phones while I'm on the air. And so, that's going to be just a little bit on the distracting side. So, anyhow, I will just stop looking at the Mormon discussion. Ha, ha, if I can do that. So his theology is Bible-focused. Well, what does that mean in light of what I just read? What does it mean to be Bible-focused? Okay, I guess we'll have to turn this off because they don't get the point. All right. Somebody in 952, the 952 area code, doesn't get the clue and doesn't know that we're on the air. Anyways, number three, his message is Christocentric. Well, that's nice. What does Christocentric mean? Well, we know what Christocentric means. But what does that mean for Ratzinger? Have you read, for example, the material he's written on the Mass, on the Eucharist? Is that what it means to be Christocentric? Then I love this. He is Augustinian in perspective. Okay. Does that mean that Calvinists are safer? I don't know. that's nice. And he champions the culture of life. Well, okay, that's wonderful. Anyway, I don't know. I was just looking at this thing, and as I was doing so, I just couldn't help but wonder how many people listening to reading this material in Christianity Today have a sufficient background in anything Ratzinger has written, anything in modern Roman Catholic theology or the history of Roman Catholicism to understand these things in a proper way. I just cannot begin to think that very many of these folks would honestly have a means of evaluating this. Later on, he says, Roman Catholicism is not a cult, and the Pope is not the Antichrist. Just so evangelicals are not a sect, and the gospel call for all people to repent and turn to Jesus is not proselytism. I guess that's meant to sort of do what the senators did in the Senate this week. Let's deny the two things over here, do things over there, and I am the wonderful moderate in the middle. Well, I don't use the term cult simply because I don't like the term cult of almost anybody. You know, maybe Heaven's Gate fit the term cult, but the term really doesn't communicate much, and you rarely, if ever, hear me using the term. Certainly not as much as people would expect that I would. I would say Roman Catholicism is a false religion. It does not represent the gospel of Jesus Christ, does not possess the gospel of Jesus Christ while claiming to do so. The Pope is not the Antichrist. Well, if you use the term the Antichrist as if there is only one, I would agree. However, by promoting a false gospel, you take a stance against Christ. There is no neutrality. And so when people ask me what I think about the Westminster Statement on that, the London Baptist Confession Statement regarding the Antichrist, if you're taking that in an eschatological sense, to where you're identifying the papacy as a singular eschatological fulfillment, no. I don't necessarily take that viewpoint. I don't agree with that. That, because it basically takes too much eschatology, and you know, everybody knows how I think about that. But beyond that, I have said many times that to take the roles that the Pope takes, to take the titles the Pope takes, Holy Father, Vicar of Christ, to promote the Mass as a propitiatory sacrifice, the concept of indulgences, purgatory, priestly confession, to deny all those fundamental issues of the gospel regarding justification, is to take the stance of being against the gospel and hence against Christ. You cannot put the two together. You cannot, you cannot separate Christ from his gospel. So if you trample upon his gospel, you're trampling upon Christ. And in that sense, not only the Bishop of Rome, but the prophet of the LDS Church and the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses, etc., would all be antichrist in the actual biblical usage of that phrase, because it's used in the plural. It's used in the plural to describe those who had gone out from the church. Yes, Osho, Holy Father is wrong. It is used of exactly one person in the Bible, and that is by the Son of the Father. And so, yes, Holy Father is a title of deity, and it is only properly used of one person. No pope is holy to begin with in that sense, and then to use it in the sense it's used of authority and the like is well, downright blasphemous. Especially given the fact that papacy is an unbiblical institution, as we have demonstrated repeatedly in the debates we've done on that particular subject, and would direct anyone to any of the debates we've done on the papacy. I think each one of them has demonstrated that with a fair amount of clarity. We go on here with Mr. George, Dr. George, when he says, when we come closer to Christ, I wasn't quoting the thing, call no man father. I was quoting John 17, which is the only place where Holy Father appears, and it's an inter-Trinitarian conversation. And if you're going to take the way that the eternal Son addresses the eternal Father and apply it to a man, you're missing the point. Hello? Ding, 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 ding. That's how much more obvious can this be? Anyways, I'm sorry if you're not watching the channel. You have no idea why I said that. When we come closer to Christ, we come closer to one another, and such stereotypes are overcome. That seems to indicate that for Timothy George, Catholics and Protestants come closer to Christ, and they're just coming closer in different ways. And that to come closer to Christ in a Catholic way and to come closer to Christ in a Protestant way are equally valid. And that brings us together in Christian fellowship. Isn't that interesting? Well, I certainly would disagree with such a perspective in any way, shape, or form. And so, Benedict, New Reformation, that's exactly what, did I forget to read that part? I think I did. Where was that part? I thought I read it. He makes the statement that he feels somebody's hammering us with fax calls. Isn't that lovely? Don't you just love facts? Facts spam. Facts spam is just unbelievable. There was a statement here for some reason. I can't seem to locate it, but he makes the statement at some point that Benedict might usher in a new reformation. And I just want to go, what kind of using of the term reformation do we have here? Oh, there it is. I read it. May well turn out to be the harbinger of a new reformation. Well, what was the old reformation about? What was the old reformation about? I don't know. Different lines, too, huh? So maybe it's purposeful. Maybe someone's just trying to play around and mess with the program here, keep people from getting in. I don't know. It's a possibility. Then again, maybe Xavier only has the facts. He signs the facts his response in. I sort of doubt that. 877-753-3341. Xavier is for talking to me, not sending. Oh, I see. Something for me to review? Great, wonderful, lovely. Always bad timing there. Is 952 California? I bet you 952 is California. I'll bet you dollars, donuts, that's who was calling me. Yep. That makes sense. That makes 949 is this one? Yeah, 949, 952. They've got to be fairly close to each other. Anyhow, so much for Timothy George and ChristianityToday.com. Just keep in mind, whenever you read anything at Christianity Today, it is probably not going to be viewing the Reformation in an overly conservative or historical fashion at that point, and that's a sad, sad thing. So we move on from there to sadder things. And that is, I was sent a URL to Envoy Encore. I guess this is, in essence, something similar to a blog. And let me see here. When does this start? So one was posted today. And, okay, so all this is posted today, starting at 5:26, and we've got letters to This Rock magazine about the Sola Scriptura debate with White. This debate was 1993. You know, they're living in the past. The funny thing is, they accuse me of bringing this up. I'd like to point something out. I responded to SIPO because SIPO is constantly raging about these things and engaging in outrageously infantile behavior on Patrick Madrid's board, and their moderators won't do anything about it. Okay, that's the first thing. I didn't bring it up. If that man would actually, behave like an adult, I would never have to raise the issue again or even talk about the issue again. But there's nothing I can do about it. So I didn't bring that up. Secondly, it's Madrid who sent out an advertisement about the 1993 Sola Scriptura debate. I'm just responding to what he himself said in his advertisement. So if I respond to people insulting my mother, and if I correct misapprehensions and straw men in a published ad, I'm the one who's raising problems, I'm the one who's constantly arguing, et cetera, et cetera. You can't win with these. And can't they just know? How can they not know that? How can they not realize, he's just responding to what I said. I just can't, I don't understand it. He even reposts here, The White Man's Burden. And I wonder if he'll link anywhere here. Yeah, probably not. I didn't look here. We've got William G. Most, Ron Ticelli, and Art Sippo as our unbiased folks. Boy, that's brill. I don't see any links here there's a one link to my blog, and so at least if you go to the blog, you'll eventually be able to find the article refutes this stuff. Anyways, but James White should probably be on the Envoy payroll. This was posted about 10:50 this morning. That's fairly close to the same time that the George article was posted. Isn't that odd? And I'll take a look at it here with you all in the next half hour, but we're going to be taking a break here And remember, Xavier, all you folks from the Planet Envoy forums, now's your time. Come on, guys. Here's your opportunity to call in, 877-753-3341. This is it.
A godly man, such a rarity today. So many stars, strong and true, quickly fall away.
This portion of The Dividing Line has been made possible by the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. The Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of solemnly testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. The proclamation of God's truth is the most important element of his worship in his church. The elders and people of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church invite you to worship with them this coming Lord's Day. The morning Bible study begins at 9:30 a.m. and the worship service is at 10:45. Evening services are at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday and the Wednesday night prayer meeting is at 7. The Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church is located at 3805 North 12th Street in Phoenix. You can call for further information at 602-26-GRACE. If you're unable to attend, you can still participate with your computer and real audio at prbc.org, where the ministry extends around the world through the archives of sermons and Bible study lessons available 24 hours a day.
Christians around the globe are having the very foundation of their faith challenged at an unprecedented level from every imaginable source. Never before in history has the authority and inspiration of the Holy Scriptures been so viciously attacked by those outside the pale of orthodoxy and within the walls of traditional evangelicalism itself. Questions that plague the steadfast Christian from the onslaught of Bible skeptics, such as the Jesus Seminar, the Da Vinci Code, and wolves in sheep's clothing, leave many without needed answers. Is the Bible a product of man, not of God? Is it true that the New Testament is a false testimony? Is it true that the canon of Scripture was distorted by men with a political agenda? Is it true that Jesus' divinity was the result of a vote of bishops? Is the Bible true? Join us August 26th and 27th for the 2005 Alpha and Omega Ministries National Conference in Seattle, Washington, as we answer the tough questions and challenge the false presuppositions of the skeptics and deniers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the founder's president and director, Dr. Tom Askell, the director of Baptist Studies Center at Westminster Theological Seminary, Dr. James Renahan, Grammy Award-winning Reformed Christian musician, Steve Camp, and president and founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries, Dr. James White. And on Saturday, the 27th of August, don't miss the most important debate of 2005. Dr. James White versus Jesus Seminar Chairman and Bible Critic, Dr. John Dominic Crossan. Is the Orthodox Biblical account of Jesus of Nazareth authentic and historically accurate? Featuring 3 hours of debate and cross-examination. Join us and be a part of this historic event that will sharpen your apologetic and reassure your convictions in God's perfect and holy word. Seating is limited, so sign up today at aomin.org or call 877-753-3341.
Under the guise of tolerance, modern culture grants alternative lifestyle status to homosexuality. Even more disturbing, some within the church attempt to revise and distort Christian teaching on this behavior. In their book, The Same-Sex Controversy, James White and Jeff Neal write for all who want to better understand the Bible's teaching on the subject, explaining and defending the foundational Bible passages that deal with homosexuality, including Genesis, Leviticus, and Romans. Expanding on these scriptures, they refute the revisionist arguments, including the claim that Christians today need not adhere to the law. In a straightforward and loving manner, they appeal to those caught up in a homosexual lifestyle to repent and to return to God's plan for his people. The Same-Sex Controversy, Defending and Clarifying the Bible's Message About Homosexuality. Get your copy in the bookstore at aomin.org.
How the Pilgrim's Progress not an easy way. It's a journey to the sun, day by day. Following Jesus is a walk of praise.
And welcome back to the Dividing Line. Hey, you've only got till Tuesday. You've only got till Tuesday to get the discounts on the conference. Debate registration time is running out. You who are procrastinators, I don't want to hear it on Wednesday. Oh, you can't, you do it, come on. Doesn't work. Sorry. we've tried to get you to do it, and, you know, there's just some folks, I don't care, you know, procrastination is the middle name. And so, anyway, that's going to be the time to do it, and you're going to want to be there for that debate, and you can get to the website. And since you're already listening, you know that, because it's right there on the website. So I don't need to worry about that. Anyway, go back to Pat Madrid here. And he says, the apologist James White has been factory repping Envoy a bit recently. And who am I to argue with the new readers he's sending our way via his recent posts about me, his weblog, and some of the readers who visit Envoy's website. Keep it up, Jim. We appreciate it. Well, you know, I suppose I could respond by saying, and thank you for promoting us because you linked back to us. That's silly. The fact of the matter is that the web board at Envoy provides a forum for certain people to say certain completely absurd things. And I've responded to that. It has nothing to do with, you know, if Pat Madrid thinks that it's advertising for me to point out that Catholic apologists have been reduced to attacking a man's family and throwing mud as their highest form of apologetics, okay, if that's what you want to think factory repping is, if that's what Envoy is all about, is that kind of stuff, is the Art Cipo style, in-your-face, slash-and-burn type apologetic, all right, what can I say? There's your advertising. If that's what they want to be known for, great, wonderful, whatever. Apparently, White is experiencing a lull in the endless storm of controversy he finds himself in with various Protestant groups and personalities at whom he rages, snipes, scoffs, mocks, taunts, and vilifies on a nearly daily basis on his weblog. Well, isn't that interesting? I guess the only people who are going to be impressed by that kind of caricature, that kind of straw man, is the person who doesn't read it. And that is that not, and I see some folks in channel who have spent some time examining these things, is that not, in essence, what seems to be the core of Roman Catholic apologetics, at least the stuff that actually sells, the stuff that, you know, Envoy's been in business for a while, and isn't it, it seems much more to not to be convincing those who have a firm belief in what they would view as error, but just simply to keep the troops happy. Those who are looking for an excuse to continue to believe in the myths that Rome promulgates, that's their job, is to give them that kind of material, that kind of reason to continue to believe these things and to not take seriously anything that anyone else says. That's why there's such a vast difference here between the approaches that we have. You know, I mean, I would just invite someone, go read The White Man's Burden. They just reposted it. In fact, I need to link to that so anybody can do that if they want to do that, because I imagine I quoted most of it in my response, actually. But just in case, I mean, 1993 was a while back, a dozen years ago. And read The White Man's Burden, and then read my response to it, and ask yourself the question, who engages in the issues? Who engages in the argument? Who engages in the textual material? And who engages in little quips and little straw man stuff and saying that someone rages, snipes, scoffs, mocks, taunts? You know who rages is Art Cipo, but Patrick Madrid doesn't mind that. Why? Because it's in service of Mother Church. Yeah, I know he didn't post my response to White Man's Burden, but that's why I said, at least if someone follows the weblog, the little link there, they'll go to that and they'll at least be able to read it. To my knowledge, Madrid has never responded to my rebuttal of his White Man's Burden. He just, and that's the thing about Patrick Madrid. He is saying the same things with no development, with no recognition of response that he said 12, 13, 14 years ago. He's using the same sola scriptura, blueprint for anarchy stuff, and it doesn't even seem like he's aware of the literature that's been written since then, the debates that have taken place since then, the holes that have been shot through his own position. He's not even cognizant of those things and doesn't seem to care about those things, because who would be the only people that would be aware of that? Not his audience. If his audience is, like I just said, just keeping the troops happy, they wouldn't be aware of that stuff. Because one thing we've certainly learned as we sit here waiting for Xavier to call in, and he hasn't, these folks don't read our books. They're afraid to. I don't need to. I saw someone just recently, and it was in the same thread, ask, and it may have even been Xavier, maybe it was somebody else, ask this person, have you ever read any of James White's books? And the response, I'm not going to waste a dime on that garbage, la, 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 la. And so all they do is they repeat what they hear people say, and then it grows, by the way. It's very interesting how it grows. Madrid's rages, snipes, scoffs, mocks, taunts will be, and vilifies will become worse with the second telling, and then worse with the next telling. And then you start hearing people say, oh, you've got such a bad reputation. And you're like, so as long as, you know, this is sort of, don't we see this in politics? I mean, the funny thing is a lot of these Roman Catholics are more conservative in their politics. They see the left doing this all the time, but they don't recognize their own people doing this constantly. So do we address a lot of issues on my web? Yeah. Isn't it odd that we would be criticized for that? In other words, since I'm consistent in responding to both Rome and to Protestants who are inconsistent with their alleged beliefs, that somehow is bad. You know, I can't worry about the folks who are not even going to take the time to click on a link and go over and find out if that is how I am. Because I know when those folks do that, they're going to see that Patrick Madrid is being dishonest. That Patrick Madrid is creating a caricature, straw man. If they take the time to read The White Man's Burden, listen to the debate, then read The White Man's Burden, read my response to it. Just do it yourself. I don't have to tell you what to think. Because if you're not interested in the truth, all that stuff's going to mean nothing to you, and there's nothing I can do about that. I'm sorry, but I can't help you, and you're not the type of person that I'm trying to help in the first place. I recognize that. I really, really do. I recognize I have a very small audience, and I don't have any problem with that. That's great. That's all I can handle. I'm not the brightest bulb in the constellation, so I'm just going to keep plugging away at the little part of the world the Lord's directed me at. And the popularity contest, not even going to try, okay? Not even going to try, all right? So, anyway, let's see. Then he says, after all this vilifying, all this stuff, heaven only knows what kinds of things he says about them in less public fora, which obviously is a less than subtle assertion that I'm a hypocrite and that I say things differently in public than I do in private, which, you know, again, remember, this is the same man who would allow his magazine to write articles about me without ever naming me and without ever telling people where they could go to read the original. Trust us. Trust our accuracy. of course, it wasn't accurate, and I demonstrated that, and they had no response. And they don't know, you know, and I feel so sorry for the people who follow these false teachers, because they don't know that their teachers have been refuted over and over and over again because they're afraid to go look. They're afraid to look into things. It's a fascinating apologetic approach. If it's not fellow Protestants he's excoriating on his website, which is another way for disagreeing with, then it's the hapless Mormons. And if it's not Mormons, it's someone else, and often the someone else is those mean Catholics. Now, of course, Patrick Madrid has debated Mormons, and so if we were to be consistent, I would say that he's excoriating the hapless Mormons, if I was to be consistent, but I won't, because the honest thing to say is that Patrick Madrid has studied Mormonism, and he has engaged in debates against Mormons from a Roman Catholic perspective. That's the honest thing to do, but you see, that doesn't evidently get you the same kind of support or something. I don't know, since you're not sensationalizing. And there you go. That's how you do that. Yes, to sensationalize things. So what has he done in this one paragraph? He's poisoning the well. This has been the Catholic answer's means of doing things. The very first debate I ever did in August 1990 in Long Beach was quote-unquote moderated by Patrick Madrid, which means he sat there and smiled. He allowed Jerry Mattox to go the first 14 minutes of his 20-minute opening statement without ever mentioning the subject of the debate. And I even leaned over to him and asked, what does any of this have to do with the debate? And he just said, I don't know. But, of course, he wasn't going to stop Jerry because they're buds. And you just don't do things like that. So Jerry, in that debate, spent the first 14 minutes doing nothing more than poisoning the well and falsely accusing me of ignorance of Roman Catholicism. He later admitted on the phone that he had done that, but of course it's too late for the people who were there. And that's just how Catholic Answers always worked, and that's evidently how Catholic apologetics in general functions, at least that which makes money and is out there and publishes stuff and things like that. So you poison the well, you attack the guy, you use your credibility to say he's mean, he's nasty, he kicks his cat, beats his dog, the woman that's married to him is a frazzled mess because he's just such a terrible, horrible person and all the rest of that stuff. And then, only then, does he get to Art Sippo. It says, White has carried on a running verbal gun battle with Catholic physician Art Sippo ever since their public debate on justification in Toledo back in the early 1990s. I think it was 91 or 92. It was 1991. Always blazed into my memory. The exchange was sponsored by Catholic Answers, and I was dispatched to moderate. And what a great job he did. I don't have time right now to share all the curiosities of that debate, but a few will suffice to shed some light on why he has never ceased his angry fixation on Sippo. Now, I know there are people in channel right now who have gotten loving epistles from Art Sippo, okay? It is absolutely impossible for any human being on the planet, for anyone, any collection of human beings on the planet, to pull from anything I have ever written to anyone in the entirety of my ministry. Let's take it back. Let's go back to 1983, okay? Let's go back 22 years. You could not pull out of all my emails, everything I've written, and I've written a lot of stuff in that time, enough insults, enough denigration and open nastiness to begin to match 1/10,000th of what we could produce from Art Sippo. Not just in emails, but in other stuff that he's written. The man is just gut-wrenchingly nasty, okay? I mean, go read his exchanges with Robertson Jenness, for crying out loud, if you don't want to believe what he's written to me and how nasty the man is to me in every context. And I'll find this stuff when I have I've had no contact with him. People will send me a link, and he's out there in a forum. I've not posted anything in that forum. I've not said anything about him in months, and he's just going away. Let me tell you something. The person who has the fixation is Art Sippo. I wish, if I never had to say the name Art Sippo again, I would be happy. That would be wonderful. But the fact of the matter is that this man is twisting history. He's a false teacher. And, you know, sometimes when someone says, Dr. Sippo or James White did X, Y, and Z, and it's just simply a lie, you have to go, no, that's not true. And by the way, the guy who's saying this, Art Sippo, has a long history of really being very, very odd. And so it's just, this is just, Madrid has the exact opposite of the truth here. The fixation is by Sippo. I can guarantee you, I could never say Sippo again, and you'd be able to find him over and over and over and over again, continuing to go after me whenever anybody says anything about me. And why, even to this day, over a dozen years later, he continues to fulminate against Sippo. You mean respond to Sippo's nasty attacks against my parents on your web board, Patrick? Maybe that's what it is? So in other words, if Sippo can call my parents vicious bigots on a web board, unchallenged, I wonder how long a post of someone calling Madrid's parents vicious bigots or Sippo's parents vicious bigots would appear on the Envoy web board. Anyone want to guess how long that would be there? Probably not long. But you see, as long as the insult is aimed at me, as long as the insult's outgoing in service of Roma, then all is well. There's a little bit of hypocrisy there. Yeah, about 10 seconds. Yeah, I think so. He says, that is, when he's not fulminating against the many, many people he fulminates against on a nearly daily basis, web blog, and his internet-based radio broadcast. That's this one right here. Hi, Pat. Hope you're listening. The debate with Sippo was both weird and wonderful. I would not use wonderful. It was simply weird. Weird because several strange things happened that day. A good portion of the cassette tapes of the debate were defective. Actually, the problem is what I was sent contained the same portions of the debate. So the tapes did work. What happened? I don't know. All I know is they redid that debate a few months later with Rob Zins. And as Madrid knows, there was a split amongst Catholic apologists at this time. This is, I'll give you some background information here if I have the time to. You see, despite the claim of Rome to be all, you know, wonderful and unified and stuff, they're really not. And there are people who dislike each other. And when I did my first debate against Matatix, it was videotaped. And in fact, the debates against Paquette, the first two, were videotaped. Those videotapes do exist. You'll never see them. You'll never see them because a guy named Scott Butler owns them. And Scott Butler got into a argument with Catholic Answers, and so he wouldn't give them the tapes. So we appear, and remember, this is a Catholic Answers event. I'm just doing the debate. Had a horrible trip out there. I'm going on my own dollar. This is after we had, very, very, extremely small ministry, strapped, just tremendously strapped at this point in time. I go all the way to Toledo, Ohio. I get there, and I'm there early. I'm always early for things like that, if I can be. And in walk people with videotapes, videotaping equipment. And I'm like, no one said anything about videotaping this. Who are you guys? And so even Patrick Madrid walks up to them and says, who are you? Well, Scott Butler sent us. Oh, no. And in fact, Madrid got on his cell phone and he calls Carl Keating back in California and then kicks him out. Says, nope, you guys ain't doing this. So they get kicked out. And just a matter of months later, same place, same subject, they redid the debate, this time videotaping it with Art Sippo and Rob Zins. Now, isn't that odd? And then the tapes of our debate, when I finally get them, are, well, you've heard it if you've taken the time to pick it up, are only partial. And in fact, Sippo's most outrageous behavior, which takes place after he leaves, after the break, after he's sitting on his desk swinging his legs like a child, and during the cross-examination where he just acted really like an adolescent, that's not there. That went poof, gone. Isn't that odd? Now, he spends a lot of time saying, we had absolutely nothing to do with any of that stuff. Well, fine. I'm just reporting on the facts here, you know? That is what happened. A good portion of cassette tapes of the debate were defective because it seems the taping equipment had gone the fritz. I'm sorry. Going on the fritz does not explain how you get two tapes of the same thing. When the debate was over, the dust had settled, sort of, because for White, the dust from that debate has never really settled, as is evidenced by his apparent need to take pot shots at Art Sippo whenever the idea pops into his head, which is not infrequently, which, of course, is a lie. The reality is it's exactly reversed, and it is Art Sippo who is constantly raising the issue. It's one of the few things he can talk about, and so we have to correct it when he is the one who brings it up. The sound on much of the tapes is muffled and in places incomprehensible, rendering at least some of the recording of the debate, perhaps most of it, irretrievable. That's not the case. That's untrue. What we have is quite listenable. We make it available. That's not what happened. So he doesn't even have his facts straight on this. Parts of at least one cassette were audible, but most of it was either blank or so muffled the recording was effectively useless. That's not true. There was no recording ever sent to me of the second half. And if they have that, I'd like to hear it, because you know what? we've made a lot of good stuff. We've made a lot of bad stuff sound good. And so if what he's saying by this is that, in fact, the rest of the debate does exist, and they just didn't send it to me because it wasn't a high enough quality, well, let us, hey, the digital age has arrived. Let us work on it. I bet we've got, no, we actually got the first half, not the second half. Second half is the half that I would like to hear. I'd love to take a shot at those with some digital editing equipment, get that quality up, because believe me, we've had to work with some bad audio before. So if that's what Patrick Madrid is saying, I'd like to hear that. I really would. It says that now the alternative theory espoused over the years since then by certain wishful thinkers in the Protestant camp is that tapes were intentionally sabotaged by someone on the Catholic side because SIPO had done so poorly and White had done so well. I've never said that. I have never said that. See, Madrid just has to function on this idea of, well, he's always claiming he won. I don't have to do that. I can let the listeners listen to that. That's his thing, not mine. My concern was Sipo's behavior. And if you judge debates based upon behavior, yeah, it wasn't even a debate. No question about that. I mean, on any meaningful grounds, a man would have been disqualified 120 different times just by his behavior. But we're talking about the substance of the debate. We're talking about justification. That's why I do debates, not for this all the rest of this other stuff, which evidently is why some other people do debates. But anyways, the theory holds Catholic answers are so mortified by the way the debate went, I'm chuckling as I type this at the inanity of that notion, that it did not under any circumstances want to allow the evidence of debate to ever be heard again. Well, you know, we do have an example of that. It's from St. Joseph's. Somebody go over to St. Joseph's and try to buy the Tim Staples debate, Tim Staples now being on staff at Catholic Answers, on papal infallibility and see what you get. They have a videotape, and it went by. It got nixoned, man. It got nixoned, because that's exactly what did happen there, and it was bad. Anyways, he says, I was there. I know what happened. After the debate, we were anxious to get the tapes duplicated and into circulation. I'm not saying White wasn't similarly anxious to make copies and circulate them, too. But I can tell you that it is simply not true that anyone in the Catholic circles connected with that debate had in any way even the slightest desire to prevent the tapes of the debate from reaching as wide an audience as possible. If anyone tells you otherwise, he is not telling you the truth. Well, we've already documented some problems with truth here. Other things that made the event weird. Hold off the music for a moment. I want to try to wrap this up. This debate with SIPO, which has spawned innumerable pot shots, catcalls, and other such outbursts from White and his sympathizers, again, untrue, it is SIPO who does that, was extremely sparsely attended. Yes, it was a Catholic Answers event. We don't know of anyone in the Toledo area back in 1991. My recollection is that apart from myself, White, and SIPO, there were fewer than 40 people in the room. I would say so, and I would say only one of them was a Protestant, and he was an Anglican. Perhaps 25 or so, alas, such a small audience to behold such a momentous clash. Ha ha. Item. Interestingly, as far as I know, the only person I turned that day who sympathized with White's view on justification was James White himself. Possibly. So is it any wonder that the spin we've heard over the years from White and the sympathizers on the Protestant side about how the debate went would favor White? Again, where did I do that? You know, I've written this big, long thing that Madrid has ignored where I dealt with issues and things like that. Here's the same type of situation. How about dealing with the issues? I don't have to spin this. I can let, you know, I would like to be able to let people listen. What I've talked about has not been the debate on that level. What I've discussed has been SIPO's behavior, his childish behavior. That's what I've discussed for a long, long time. Now notice what Madrid says here. Art, that's Art SIPO, didn't abide by the rules of debate in certain ways. Well, thank you. It's about, you know, that's the first time I've heard this. First time. Finally, someone honestly said, you know, okay, yeah, some of the things that White said were true. For example, he sat on the edge of his table once, rather than on his chair behind the table, and swung his legs like a kid fishing off a bridge in the summer sun. That is exactly right. And if I'm not recalling incorrectly, SIPO's denied that. But during the cross-examination, he would ask some cheeky question, sit down, swing his legs, make motions toward the audience. Now, Madrid's behind us, so maybe he couldn't see that. But he'd make faces toward the audience. He'd point at me and chuckle, and then stand up and say, well, of course, no Protestant could possibly ever answer that question anyways, and go on with a monologue that had nothing to do with what I just said. That's what I mean by absolutely infantile behavior. So here, he is verifying, sitting on the table doing the types of things that that he was doing at that point. In a sense, although sitting on his table was, shall we say, atypical for debate settings, it was at least reflective of how Art felt that day. Yeah, he must have felt better after he went to the bathroom. Sure, after he got that Coke from out in the hallway while I was speaking. As he and others remarked afterwards, debating White was like fishing out of a barrel. Now, folks, just stop right there and think for a moment. And we'll stop here because this, you know, you can read this yourself. He even says, as moderator, I could have done a more rigorous job of corralling Sipo, but as not letting him go to the bathroom during White's remarks. But then human physiology is what it is. And when the body imposes certain demands, one sometimes must succeed to them, no matter what may be happening. I'm sorry, I don't think that's what he was doing. He went and got a Coke. He came back with a Coke. He was showing his utter contempt for me as an individual. That's how he treated me the whole time. And that's what he communicated to the audience. It was a joke, and Madrid did nothing to stop it. But I just note this one thing. Was like fishing out of a barrel. I just simply ask a simple question. Take the time to listen to the 7.5-hour debate with Jerry Matichs on the papacy. Listen to the papacy debate with listen to all five debates with Mitch Pacwa. And ask yourself a question. If someone has to say debating me is like shooting fish or fishing out of a barrel, if they have to go so far as to say that I'm that simplistic and that easy, why is it that Carl Keating won't debate me? Why can't we get Jimmy Akin to leave San Diego? Well, I've even offered to go to San Diego. Why has Madrid only debated me twice? If it's that simple, if I do so badly, shouldn't they be lining up to get the opportunity to get into the Protestant venues to get their message across? Shouldn't they be doing that? But they're not, are they? We have a hard time getting debate opponents. Seems that Mr. Madrid went just a little bit too far there, did he? And in doing so, he tipped his hand, didn't he? He tipped his hand as to what he's really doing. Patrick, this is beneath you. It is really beneath you. But if you really believe this, Patrick, how about you and I debate the papacy? How about it, Patrick? You and I. Maybe we could debate predestination election. How about it, Patrick? Let's do it. How about we do it in the pages of Envoy magazine? I'm ready to do it. And if you're just ready to do a little fishing in the barrel, it would be a great thing for you, wouldn't it? I'll be hearing from you, won't I? We'll see you on the Dividing Line Tuesday morning. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again next Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. for The Dividing Line.